Now let's direct our attention to the Word of God, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is the teaching of Christ with His disciples in the upper room while they have participated in the Lord's Supper. There's a very long, extensive time of teaching, not only in the upper room, but then as they leave and walk out through the Kidron Valley over to the Mount, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is teaching His disciples. And John records more of this information than any of the other Gospels. Listen to the content of the teaching, but the tone and the texture as Christ talks to His disciples quite intimately. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and He will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Word of the Lord. We begin this morning winter sermon series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our Advent time that we've had the last 5 weeks has been spent talking about the incarnation, the coming of God into human flesh, the coming of Christ, Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. It is interesting to me that the Bible sort of unfolds kind of wave after wave of the progressive revelation of God Himself. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Malachi introduced John the Baptist, told us about the last of the great prophets pointing to Christ. John the Baptist introduced Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And now it is Christ's turn to introduce the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, eternally existent with the Father and the Son, coterminous in all of His attributes with the Father and with the Son, one in divine essence, and yet a distinctive personality. The Holy Spirit, the very first utterances of the book of Genesis, talk about the Spirit of God brooding over the waters. It's the Spirit of God that's seen as the life-giving force that brings forth creation. It is God's breath. And by the way, the word breath, wind, and spirit are all reflected of one single word in the Hebrew. The breath of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God, the force of God, the power of God going forth in the primeval days, bringing about life. The Spirit of God breathing into the nostrils of the man who was from the earth, earthly, and he became a living soul. The Spirit of God is seen over and over and over in the Old Testament. In fact, one of the things that is distinctive about the Spirit of God in His personality is that He, like God, is pure spirit. He, like God, is infinite in every way. He certainly, like God and like we would expect Him to be, has a distinctive role to play in what He does. As it was the role of the Son to take upon flesh and die that awful death, it is the role of the Spirit to do certain things. And it may be summed up by saying, He, the Holy Spirit of God, brings the divine presence intimately and imminently near to us. The major point, as reflected in the title of the sermon, is to make sure we understand the Spirit of God as being fully divine, fully God, and to be a divine person. Not just a force, not just an it, but to be one with the Father and the Son as they are one. Now, the divine mystery of the Trinity, there's nothing, I think, that will help your spiritual life more than to contemplate the divine, to spend a little time from time to time as you study the Scriptures, thinking about God. Jesus Himself said that's the essence of eternal life, that they may know Thee and the One whom Thou hast sent. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Three complete, distinct personalities. And yet, one singular, indivisible essence. The way I think of it is, I can't explain it, but I can understand it. And I think that'll be your experience as you think about the divine essence of God, the Almighty. Three distinct personalities, capable of having what I would call an I-Thou relationship with each other. The Father and the Son, distinct enough to be able to communicate and talk to one another. And yet, as Christ said, I and the Father are one. The Spirit and the Son, distinct personalities, such that we can have Christ speaking of the Spirit, as He does in this passage when He tells His disciples that He is going to ask the Father. Why would He ask the Father? That's because all through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is seen as a gift. The supreme gift of God is the gift of Himself. I am thy exceeding great reward, God told Abraham. Ultimately, the gift is the giver himself. God gave his only begotten Son, the gift of his Son, to a fallen humanity, to become one with that humanity in incarnation and to suffer the penalty that was due that race due to Adam's sin, and to be raised to eternal life on behalf of that fallen humanity. That's a gift. The gift of the only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the coming of the Spirit is a gift as well. A gift that was promised. In fact, it is seen in the Old Testament as the essential fulfillment of the covenant promise. The great covenant promise, God says, "You'll be my people, I will be your God, and I will dwell among you." And the ultimate fulfillment of the promise is, "I will bring you then to dwell with me." Jesus has already covered that. If we roll back the early part of chapter 14, back to the very first verses, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Setting up two of the divine personalities. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is the divine desire of the Father to bring together in His divine essence His people with Him. You can't really be a very mature and contemplative Christian without being a little bit of a mystic. And that's kind of alien to our Reformed Presbyterian outlook in a lot of ways. But there's a sense in which we have to realize that God is incomprehensible to us, unknowable. And yet, in His immensity and in His majesty, He has let us in on His divine person and His divine essence. He has brought us to Himself with an intimacy. He has brought us to Himself with a divine presence that is always near. Jesus said in the text, said, "I will ask the Father," because He's a gift, He must ask, "and He will give you another helper." The word helper, of course, is that very familiar word that we know quite well, the word paraclete. Clete means to call, para means alongside. It's someone that's called alongside. It's often used of a counselor or an advocate or someone that is called along to render aid or to speak up in behalf of one or to strengthen one and gird one and move one along. It is that essential help. Jesus had been that to His disciples all along, but He says, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another." And the word for another there is the word for another of the same kind. He will be a helper as I am. He will be an advocate as I am. He will be a counselor as I am. Jesus said, "I will not leave you helpless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you and abandon you in any way. In fact," Jesus is saying, "I'm going to come to you by the Spirit in such a way that I will be with you as never before. I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth." The divine personalities, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, each with an I, thou, He relationship. The Son can talk to the Father and ask the Father to send the Spirit. They're that distinct. And yet, when you have Christ, you have all the divine essence. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus said. And so it is when you have the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, when the Holy Spirit is with you and in you, as Jesus said, with you and in you. Very important little prepositions. With you, among you, alongside you, but in you. See, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of pictures, and we really need to understand some of those pictures. One of the pictures in the Old Testament that is very vivid is the tabernacle. The tabernacle was basically a tent that was supported by poles and staves, and then was covered with skins on the exterior, the skins of animals, and on the interior, fine fabrics. So that you have the picture of poles and staves being covered over with a fabric. And the human body is the same. The bones and sinews covered over with a skin, an epidermis, completely covered over. And so it's an easy transition to go from that tabernacle in the wilderness to understanding that of a human body. In fact, one of the features of the tabernacle in the wilderness is that it housed the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory cloud came and dwelled in a particular cubicle section of that tabernacle, the holiest of the holy, the most holy place. And so as the Spirit dwelled in the most holy place, it's the Holy Spirit. The divine Spirit of God resting with His people, tabernacling among them. Just like the tabernacle was in the center of the camp with three tribes on either side all around it. And He was in the midst. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that picture. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. Is the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is God in a tabernacle. But it's a tabernacle of human flesh. Christ is fully incarnate. Fully incarnate. Somewhere in heaven today, there's a man at the right hand of the Father that stands about 5, 9, 10, or 11, that weighs about 150, 60, 70 pounds, that has brown eyes perhaps, maybe blue, maybe hazel, probably brown, that has the texture of human flesh, marred only by scars in his hands and his feet and his side. A fully incarnate man, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus was anticipating His ascension. He knew He was going back to His Father. He had been sent from the Father to the earth on a divine mission. And He was accomplishing that mission. In fact, it would be just a matter of a few short hours hanging there. He would say, "It is finished." And having accomplished that divine mission, having satisfied the justice and the mercy of the Father, having done all that the Father had commanded, having wrought in his own body salvation for the very people for whom he died in his flesh, he was going to go back home. He was going back to the Father. While he was here, he was able to work with a few disciples. A dozen. About 70, which was what Moses worked with, a group of 70 elders. Jesus had a group of 70. You bring in some women folk and you got a group of about 120. And you had some crowds, some multitudes the Bible speaks of. He fed 5,000 on one occasion. We know of others when it was in the low thousands. And his ascension, Paul tells us, was witnessed by about 500 brethren. But that was it. He was limited in his self-limitation, in his emptying himself of his omnipresence. He was limited to that tabernacle. So he tells his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. You see how God is unfolding? How God is bringing to pass His great works? Now the great need of the disciples is to have God not just walking with them on the shores of Galilee and on the paths of Palestine, but to have Him with you to the ends of the earth where He was to send them, where the gospel was to be proclaimed, where the Gentiles all the way from the equator to the poles, all around the circumference of the globe, over the centuries, millions would come to know Christ. There needed to be the divine power of God in them and among them, working. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, now was to come upon His people in fulfillment of all of the new old covenant promise. I will put my Spirit upon you. Moses even longed for the day. He said, oh, that all your people had the Spirit. Joel prophesied that there was coming a day when I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not just the flesh of the Son of God will I tabernacle, but I will tabernacle in all flesh. The Spirit of God must come. As we continue this series over the next few weeks, we hope to come to know Him. One of the things that I've appreciated over the years and appreciate more now than I used to are our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters in the faith. I used to, when I was younger, was a little spooked out by them. The tongue speaking and some of the things that went on and some of the atmosphere of their worship services. Just, I was a little Baptist boy and it just freaked me out. But as the years have come and gone, in spite of some excesses and some abuses and some unscriptural practices, which are true in all communions, I've come to appreciate something about my Pentecostal brethren. And that is that they seem to believe that God Almighty is with us and present and alive and well and working and intervening in our lives and bringing things to pass and accomplishing things, and that He is here to empower us and to infuse us with life and was to give us. They seem to have caught on to where the prophet said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.